Psalms this morning, if you will, please. Chapter number 57. Psalms chapter number 57. When I don't understand. Maybe you've been there. Maybe there's something going on in your life and you say, Lord, I just don't understand. That's where David found himself. In Psalms chapter 57, let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. Now, this isn't my message today, but do you know what David is saying here? David said, everything that God has done from the beginning of time until now, he had me in mind. I can tell that either it bounced off or it's sinking deep. Amen. David said, unto God that performeth all things for me. That's not the message today. But think about that. Verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Father, we thank you again for the word of God, which you said gives us faith. We thank you, Father, for the word of God, which you said we're cleaned by. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that tells us things, Lord, that no man could know, other than you breathing them to him and expressing them to him and to us. So, Father, we pray today that you be honored and glorified as we look at this portion of Scripture. I pray you'd help me as I preach, help these folk as they listen. May you be gloried and honored. May you be glorified and honored. And may you, Lord, be pleased with the results of today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to mention the name of Elizabeth Elliot, some of you probably would not know who I'm talking about. But if I mentioned that she was the wife of Jim Elliot, the missionary that was slain by the Aka Indians, more people would know who I'm talking about. Mrs. Elliot one time was visiting in the country of Wales, and she was watching a shepherd as he worked with his dog among some sheep. She noticed that they had a corral system set up, and then they had a delivery chute that went up to a rising chute that overlooked a dip tank. And this dog would bring the sheep into this gathering place and then herd them individually, crowding them up the incline, and then they'd be pushed off into this dip. And it was a special formula, a situation to take care of parasites and so forth that they would be in. Of course, the sheep would plunge down completely underwater, and then they'd come back up, and you know all the snorting and the blinking of the eyes and the bleeding of the sheep and all those things, and they would be hurried out. But then the shepherd, as he waited as they came over, if one of them didn't go clear under, he would submerge it. And then the rams, when they came, he would always take them by the horns, and as they started to get out, he'd pull them back over and put them down a second time. She said she couldn't understand that. And so she asked the shepherd's wife, do you suppose the sheep know that the shepherd is doing that for their good. And the shepherd's wife said, they haven't got a clue. Maybe you're going through something today. You say, the Lord wasn't satisfied with just me jumping off the edge. He wasn't just satisfied with me splashing. He not only pushed me under, but he grabbed me and flipped me back over again. Sometimes it seems like that's what God is doing. And yet we find the Bible tells us that this took place when David when he fled from Saul in the cave. It tells us in the introduction down below the title or the number verse of Psalms 57. It said this took place when he fled from Saul in the cave. Now, David could have very easily have said, Lord, I don't understand this. Here I'm hiding in a cave. Saul is coming in. Saul is wanting to kill me. I've been nothing but his friend. I have tried to exalt him. I've tried to lift him up. I've tried to be fair. I've befriended his son who is supposed to be the next king. And I don't understand this. I don't understand at all, Lord. When I was just a boy, you sent Samuel to my father's house and you passed up all my brothers and you chose me and anointed me to be king. And I just don't understand. Lord, I didn't apply for the job. You gave me the job. I've been drafted to be the king of Israel. And here I'm running like a rat. I don't understand this. But you see, David didn't say that. In this psalm, David praises God. David is thankful to the Lord. David honors God. David remembers who he is and who God is. He remembers that God has never made a mistake. So maybe we need to rewind our life just a little bit and say, Lord, I remember when I accused you of having made a mistake, having made a wrong judgment, having made a wrong decision. Lord, I'm sorry. I know you've never made a mistake. Thank God we serve a God like that. Now, when we're going through those trials, and they do come, in fact, if you're not in one right now, it's probably because you just got out of one, or here's some good news, there's one right around the corner. Chances are, you're headed for one because that's how God grows us. Now, when we're in the problems, there's two questions that we can ask of God. There's only two real possibilities of the questions that we can ask God. One question is why? Why, Lord, is this happening? Now, that's not always a bad question. I used to tell people you ought to never ask why. And then one day the Holy Spirit of God said to me, Preacher, do you know what my son said? When he was on the cross of Calvary, he said, why, God, hast thou forsaken me? So it's not always wrong to ask why. But it is wrong to ask why when behind that question is the attitude and the idea of some type of a charge to be brought against God that he's made a mistake. So that'd be a wrong question. Why? The other question that could be asked is, Lord, what is this supposed to bring out in me? What is it? What is the purpose of this that to where I can glorify you better, to where I can be more what I'm supposed to be? Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. In verse number 11, he says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And so here we find that David says, I want this situation, I want this happening, I want this which the world would call bad luck, a bad time, a bad treatment. I want this very situation where I'm running like a rat from a guy who has completely messed up his position. Here I'm fleeing from him, but Lord, I want this to glorify you. Do you know that sometimes God causes a fire, and then God puts us in the fire. Remember the three Hebrew children? And then he goes into the fire with them to teach them things that they never would have learned any other way. And of course, those people who are watching them go through the fire, the king says, did not we cast three men into the fire, but lo, I see four loose and walking in the fire, and the fourth has the comeliness, has the appearance of being the Son of God. And so God sometimes allows us to go through problems for the very purpose of glorifying Him. So our goal, when we're going through a problem, ought to be this. How can God receive glory out of this situation? Well, God is glorified when we trust Him in situations. Notice He says in verse number 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." The Bible talks about calamities, and David said, "I'm in a calamity, and it's gonna disappear. I know it's gonna leave." And he said, "I want to be what I'm supposed to be going in. I want to be what I'm supposed to be while I'm there. And when I come out the other side, I want to be what the Lord wants me to be. I want to be used of Him for His honor and His glory." And so we find that trust involves relying upon the Lord completely. David said, "I want to trust in You." And trust involves relying on the Lord completely. David describes his trust, and he goes back to the farm, and he says this. He says, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge. David's thinking about the mama chicken and how when, you know, here comes the shadow of the hawk or the eagle over the barnyard, and that shadow swoops by, and boy, all the little chicks run to mama. Underneath their wings they go and they hide, and they know that they're safe there. And David said, "I saw the shadow of the hungry one. I saw the shadow of the lion. I saw the one who's out as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And as I saw this shadow, I ran under the wings of the Lord, and I found my shelter and I found safety there." They entrusted their lives. The chick entrusted their lives to mama's protection. David did the same thing. Now, David wasn't relying on human merit. David said, "I need mercy. I don't want justice. I need mercy." Now, I've heard people, and maybe you've heard people, maybe you've even said it, "I don't forget the mercy, just give me justice." Well, you don't want that. You don't want justice. Because if God gave us justice today, He would open up this floor and drop us into hell so fast we couldn't even write home about it. If we got justice, if we had to pay for our own sin, if we had to pay the full penalty of our own sin, we'd be in hell today, weeping and wailing and gnashing our teeth, begging for a drop of water, knowing that it's not coming, knowing that we had family and friends that were coming there, wanting desperately for somebody to go tell them so they'd not come to that place of torment. That's justice. David said, "No, I need mercy." He says in verse number 1, "Be merciful unto me, be merciful unto me." He says in verse number 3, he says, "God shall send forth His mercy and His truth." He says in verse number 10, "For Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds." Here David simply says, I don't want justice, I want mercy. I'm totally relying upon You. And David was hiding in a cave. But David knew that his safety wasn't in that cave. For whatever reason, David had taken refuge in that cave. Maybe he took refuge against the weather. Maybe he took refuge just to be out of sight. But if David thought that thing was going to protect him from the king, let me tell you, when the king came and walked in the door of that cave, David knew absolutely that his safety had to be in Christ Jesus and nowhere else. Now, God has given us a lot of caves along the way. God has given us road walking sense, some of us anyway. God has given us education. God has given us position. God has given us possessions. And we rely on some of those things. But I'm here to tell you, there's a time when the king of this world can walk through those things, and you better have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that's going to protect you. And the Bible testifies here that we glorify Christ when we trust Him in our trials and we trust Him completely. And then trust involves going to the Lord in prayer. In verses 1 and 2, David is talking to the Lord in prayer. He's calling out to God. Do you know that God wants to hear from you? I call the pharmacist. And I want to talk to the pharmacist. And I listen to some of the weirdest elevator music I ever heard in my life. I told a person the other day, I said, is that supposed to be elevator music I was listening to? They said, yes. I said, well, the elevator must be running sideways. Because it's terrible music, terrible music. And you have a hard time getting to talk to the pharmacist, to call your doctor, to call a politician, to call most anybody. You call somebody, they have this idea, well, you know, now that I have call forward, now that I have an answering machine and I have this, what do they call that? Caller ID, that's what they call it. I've got this caller ID, about the third time I get caller ID, I want to have a button on my phone I could push and just blow that caller ID up. We try and try and try to talk to people, and they don't want to talk to us, or they want to do it on their time. They want to do what's convenient for them. God says, if you call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And so, when we think about glorifying the Lord, is trusting Him, but trust involves prayer. It involves total commitment to the Lord. And then, trust involves seeing God greater than our problem is. David could have easily said, Lord, this is too big. I mean, here he has beat me down. He's chased me. He's ran me around. I've tried everything in the world, and here I am in this cave, and here he comes. Lord, this is bigger. No. David said, no, my God is bigger than any problem that I have. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? God is bigger than any problem we have. Now, David describes his situation in a poetic form here. It's as though he said, I'm surrounded by lions. He says in verse number 4, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even of the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. David said, Lord, I've got a lot of problems here, but I believe you're greater than what they are. He says in verse number 6, he says, they have prepared a net for my steps, and my soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. But notice right between verse 4 and verse 5, or verse 6, where he's telling us how bad things are, he says in verse 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. David says, Lord, I believe you're greater, you're bigger, you're larger, you're more powerful than any problem that I'll face today. Glorifying God, trust Him. And trust says, I'm gonna just believe that my God is bigger. You see, that worked for Moses when they were coming out of Egypt, didn't it? They came and they saw, somebody says, hey, boss, we got a sea up here in front of us, and we got a mountain on this side, we got a mountain on that side, and the scouts have just come up and they've said that we've got the army following us. Is God bigger than that problem? God says, Moses, I want you to take your rod. I want you to raise it up over the sea and watch those waters part. And it happened as God said it would. You see, God is bigger than the problems we have. When there was no water in the wilderness, God said, Moses, here's all these people and they need water. And Moses, won't you just speak to this rock? And Moses did, and enough water came out of that rock. Now, you have to have a good imagination to even picture this. Enough water came out of that rock to satisfy the thirst of somewhere between 3 and 5 million people and all the livestock that they brought with them out of Egypt. I'm here to tell you that my God is larger than any problem that you or I have, or anyone that we'll ever have. And then, of course, one day Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. They put him in a tomb. They sealed it. They put a seal on it, shut it. They put a seal on it. They set guards there. And the clock started running. 60 hours, 65 hours, 70 hours, 71 hours, 71 and a half hours, 72 hours, bing, up comes Jesus from the grave. I'm here to tell you that Jesus can take care of any problem you've got. Listen, if you will allow him to. If you will allow him to. Sometimes we find people just about out of the problem, and then they say, okay, God, go ahead and sit back down now. I can take it from here. And we just get ourselves stuck worse than we were before. Trust involves seeing God being greater than our problems are. And then God is glorified as we praise him in our trials. It praises God or pleases God. It honors God. It glorifies God as we praise him in our troubles. Now, let me say to you today that praise is a deliberate act. Someone says, oh, I just wish that I felt like praising. Well, chances are you're never going to feel like praising until you praise. Praise is a deliberate act. In verse number 7, David said, my heart is fixed. Oh, God, my heart is fixed. I'll sing and give praise. Awake up. My glory awake, psaltery in heart. I myself will awake early. Listen today. If you don't have a song in your heart, you need heart surgery if you're a child of God. David said, my heart's fixed. I'm adjusted. I'm corrected. I'm what I'm supposed to be. I'm going to glorify God. And so praise is not our natural response in a time of trial. Most of the time in a time of trial, we complain and we're angry, we're depressed. That's most of the time our response. But David says, no. My heart's fixed. I'm going to sing and I'm going to praise God. No song, no praise. We're in need of heart surgery. And then we find one more thing here about praise. Praise is a matter of testifying to other people. Now, I think some people, they offer counterfeit praise. You see, it doesn't matter how loud you holler in church. It doesn't matter if you spring over pews in a single bound. It doesn't matter if in the world you're running around looking like a nervous breakdown hunting for a place to happen. David said, I'm going to praise you in front of other people. David said, I'm going to praise you among the people. When people know you're going through a problem, people know that the weight you're carrying is heavy. It's been multiplied by recent happenings. It's been increased by the things that have happened to you of late. And your friends and your family members know that. And they see that the heavier the weight seems like it gets, the more you sing praises unto God. It's not that you're happy, but it's that you know that God has everything under control. To run around giggling about some things would just prove you've got a screw loose. But you need to praise God among the people. And then David said, I'm going to sing among the nations. You know, one of the reasons that the nations around Israel feared Israel was because of David's attitude. David was always singing. I mean, they could be knocking on the walls of the city and David's singing. He's humming a song. He's playing his harp. He's enjoying the Lord. He believed that praise was something that had to be shared in front of other people. Listen to this verse. The Bible says of David says that he was in a horrible pit. Remember that in Psalm 40? The Lord took him out of a horrible pit, set his feet on a rock. This is what it says. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So evidently David wasn't in his clothes closet with the door shut saying, God has been good to me. Oh, God has been good to me. No, the Bible says many people would see this song that David's singing and they would praise the Lord. The Bible says many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, as we think about being the only Bible that some people ever read, sometimes we're an inconsistent Bible. Sometimes we'll shout, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord, and some little thing happened. We have a flat tire going home. And all of a sudden, all that praise, glory to God, hallelujah, goes out the window. and we start talking about God but in different terms. The world needs to see some consistency in our life. And as the world knows you're carrying this weight and you still have this song in your heart, you still have this glory to God attitude, it's a testimony to them. The Bible says we're to be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh us a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. Question, how long has it been since in a time of trial someone came to you and said, I want you to explain to me how you can have peace at a time like this. I want you to tell me how it is that you can glorify God when I know what you're going through. I'm promising you, you can witness to that person. I'm promising you, you can talk to those people when they have that kind, when you have that kind of an attitude and they see it. I guess that would go along in the New Testament simply like this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So today we ask ourselves the question, what's our focus? What's our aim in life? What are we going to do when trials come? If our aim is happiness, if our aim is success, if our aim is just escaping this problem as fast as we can, then chances are your living won't produce very much. That's what those in the world are living for. If your aim is to glorify God, what's it say in verse number 11 again? Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. In a time of trouble, he said that. They hadn't just had a great victory. David's in the back of a cave hiding for his life when he speaks those words. No wonder David was a man after God's own heart. Let's look to the Lord in prayer today.